Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father, we are indeed grateful that we are able to walk in thy light, the light of thy truth, the light of thy character. We realize the great blessings that are ours because of the merit of thy dear Son. We're thankful for his faithfulness and rejoice in the fact that we are able to walk in his footsteps. We recognize our shortcomings in so doing, and we ask forgiveness and instruction and correction that we might be pleasing to thee in thought, word, and deed, and it might have the privilege of showing forth thy light, the world of mankind in the kingdom. We're so thankful that in thee dwelleth no darkness, and that thou art willing to share light with us. And to this end, we ask thy blessing upon Brother Alan as he sheds the light of truth, as he is able to express thy words to us in his service. We are mindful of those of like precious faith that are not privileged to be with us or that are going through serious end-of-life experiences as we find the gospel harvest coming to an end. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Thank you, Brother Peter, for playing the hymns. Brother Alan Ross is bring forth his hymn, Soldiers of the Light, with thoughts on Romans 13, 12 through 13. Brother Alan?
Thank you, Brother James and Brother Richard. And greetings in the Lord, dear brethren. I bring the love again of Sister Kathy and the Antioch Ecclesia. Before I begin addressing our theme text from the Epistle to the Romans, I have a few words to say about the Epistle itself. St. Paul wrote it in Corinth, Greece, between 55 to 58 AD. And in those days, if you wanted to get a letter to someone, of course, you couldn't just put it in a mailbox. Paul wanted his letter to go to Rome, but someone he trusted had to be going there to deliver it. In Romans 16, 1 and 2, Paul tells us who he entrusted with this precious letter, one of the great masterpieces of the Holy Scriptures and of the ages. He wrote, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the Church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord as it befits the saints and help her in whatever she may require from you. For she has been a helper of many and of myself as well." Sister Phoebe faithfully delivered the letter, but she could not have known the impact it would have in the centuries to come. How his profound explanation of the doctrine of justification by faith would have such a powerful influence on Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. How Brother Russell would explain that doctrine with much more precision to make it more clear and vital to us nearly 2,000 years after Paul wrote it. Speaking of Paul's writings in the Epistle to the Romans in particular, Brother Russell states in reprint 22:12, "His arguments along doctrinal lines lead the reader in every instance upward and onward and upward as a stairway to a grand upper room of perfected Christian character. And nowhere is this more manifest than in his Epistle to the Romans." So I want to thank our dear North Seattle brethren for selecting this beautiful theme text. I love the text in the King James, but I also love and somewhat favor the translation from the New English Bible, so I'll be using that translation today. To get the full context of the theme text, I'll read and discuss Romans 13, 11 through the 14th verses. In all this, remember how critical the moment is. It is time for you to wake out of sleep, for deliverance is nearer to us now than it was when first we believed. It is far on in the night. Day is near. Let us therefore throw off the deeds of darkness and put on our armor as soldiers of the light. Let us behave with decency as befits the day. No reveling or drunkenness, no debauchery or vice, no quarrels or jealousies. Let Christ Jesus himself be the armor that you wear. Give no more thought to satisfying the bodily appetites. And these verses can be separated into distinct segments of thought. And these segments provide the outline for this talk. We'll begin with the first segment, the 11th verse. Remember how critical the moment is. This reminder raises the question that will reoccur in the following segments. Was Paul saying that each moment of each day is critical because the day of the Lord beginning in 1874 was near at hand in his day? We can make that case if we choose to count Paul's days as thousand-year days. In that case, Paul was writing in the fifth day and we're in the seventh day, the day of the Lord. Using that scale from when Paul wrote, the day of the Lord was just 2 days away. It wouldn't be wrong to consider his words from that perspective. But that perspective doesn't appeal to me as being Paul's main perspective. I believe that he wanted the brethren of his day and all of his brethren down through the age of sacrifice to remember how critical each moment is to each one of us, to use those moments to draw closer to the Father, to the Son, and to one another. From whatever perspective we take, the night of sin is far spent. We absolutely do not want to take it for granted that since 1874, we're living in the day of the Lord. Our Lord and Master is present with his people in a way that he wasn't when Paul was writing his letter to the Roman Ecclesia. We're filled with joy as we realize that we're already in the millennium. We're greatly blessed to be watching the final pieces of Christ's kingdom come together after the long night of sin that fell upon the world when Adam sinned in Eden. It has seemed to be a long night for mankind, but in God's reckoning, eternity has just begun. Psalm 30, 4 and 5. Sing unto Jehovah, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That scripture is on the first page of the first volume. The morning is here in a way it has never been before our time. The millennial dawn is gradually becoming the millennial day, and we can see the progress of the incoming kingdom more clearly now than ever before. We can get down on our knees and thank our Heavenly Father for sending his precious son to us in 1874. This old sin-filled world is dying and needs divine intervention to be reborn in righteousness, to not only survive, but to prosper. Our Lord has come not to die again, but to give us life, to give us more truth than the saints could have in Paul's day, to make us soldiers of the light in a much brighter capacity than ever before possible. 1 Peter 1:13 gives a similar message as our theme text. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Habakkuk 2:1 gives us an image of how we are to watch during our war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I will stand upon my watch and set my foot upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what answer I shall make to them that oppose me. We now live in the glorious time when the second presence is being revealed to the watchers. By God's grace, it has been completely revealed to us, and it will be completely revealed to the world in their due time. Isaiah 21:12. The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night." As watchers, we see that the night grew darker over the world at the beginning in 1914 of the Great Time of Trouble. But as Brother Russell so wisely tells us in reprint 5979, it is not the Great Time of Trouble that constitutes our message. We are to tell the glad tidings of the gospel, which shall be unto all people, and of the times of restitution soon to be ushered in. In other words, we're to tell each other and anyone who will listen about the day, not the night. So I'll focus on the morning light beginning in 1874. That's dispelling the night and bringing in the new day that will overspread mankind and start them up the highway of holiness. When the highway of holiness opens up, we want to be in glory helping the world up it. And so our theme text presents to us important self-examination questions. Our lives are a collection of many moments. Moments are going by as I speak these words. What are we doing with our moments? How are we spending our time? What are we studying and learning? Who are we listening to? Decisions are made in a moment, and they determine what we will become. Our choices determine whether we will choose righteously and draw closer to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, or choose wrongly and draw closer to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't want to get into a frenzy of self-condemnation because our self-examination reveals our choices might have been much better. We just want to begin to choose much better. Hand-wringing doesn't accomplish anything. Self-examination should be healthy. It should help us to refocus and make holy adjustments to our life. We don't want to take a moment off. To take a moment off would be to allow the powers of darkness to open and attack and to attack us. If we lose our consecration focus during the day, we'll lose moments that could be better used, making our calling election sure, which leads us to our next theme text thought segment. It is time for you to wake out of sleep. The world, the flesh, and the devil want us to take a spiritual nap. Then if they can keep us napping, they can eventually get us to sleep for the rest of our lives. Then they will have not just won one battle, they'll have won the whole war that we're fighting against them. It's not wrong to take a human nap or even a vacation. It's not that we should never relax. We don't want to burn ourselves out mentally or physically. But we should never take a new creature nap, a spiritual nap. It's far too dangerous. How could we take a spiritual nap? There are a variety of ways to do so. It could be the attitude that I'm not going to fight as hard. I'm going to drift for a while in my life. There are good worldly people out there. They mean well. They do good works. They're not that different from me. I'll spend more time with them. I'll do what they want to do, be where they want to be, get to know them better, even if this will take me away from my studies and truth fellowship. Brethren, we don't want to be in the world's position. They only have the darkness of night. We have the light of the new day. Let's watch to be sure we stay in the light. Think of it. The world and mankind only have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have our loving brethren. They only have the world. We have the Holy Spirit. They only have the flesh. We have our glorious Lord. They only have Satan. And yet they try to convince us that they have something better. They're deceived, and we won't let them deceive us. We know better. We can feel sympathy for the world and mankind, but we don't want to join them. That would be a recipe for spiritual disaster. We want to convert worldly moments to spiritual moments, not the other way around. This is the very essence of Paul's exhortation in our theme text. He's saying, examine your time. How are you spending it? Examine your life. How are you living it? In our next thought segment, Paul tells us why. For deliverance is nearer to us now than it was when first we believed. It is far on in the night. Day is near. And well, that's true of each one of us. Paul's just saying the moments are flowing by, but brethren, let's stay focused on the task at hand. He's giving us the image of a night becoming a day. When a night is becoming a day, there's no stopping it. The night will die because it will be scattered by the light of day. Each night's death means a new day has been born into life. We can think of this on a day-to-day basis, or we can think of it in terms of the millennial day that we live in now. We always want to live in the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul's trying to get us to understand that we won't have forever to become Christ-like. Our Heavenly Father is giving us enough time, but not forever. So we must be about our Father's business. And Jesus told us that when he was just 12 years old. He wanted to be serving his Heavenly Father at the earliest moment that he could, in harmony with his Father's will. He determined from the scriptures that he could enter into his consecrated ministry at 30 years of age. And I'm sure that he made sure that he was at the Jordan River and that John baptized him on his 30th birthday. Now, to illustrate our theme text, I want to tell you about a dream of Brother Russell's. He spoke of it at a convention where they were having a sunrise prayer and praise meeting. It was 5:30 a.m. when Brother Russell stepped onto the platform to speak. He explained that he was not commending dreams, that most of them were nonsensical, and that they should have no influence upon our minds, except as we can prove them by the word of God. This dream met that standard for him, and he tells us that it had a great influence in his life. Reading from page 33 of the Convention Report Sermons book, he said, "But this dream that I will tell you about may help some of you." I might remark that at the time I had this dream, I was giving attention to the Lord's work to some extent. I was publishing the truth, and some thought I was neglecting my business. I had 5 stores at the time. And people would say, "I guess Mr. Russell is fanatical on the subject of religion." I knew it was not, so it was in no danger. I thought I was not giving enough time. But I had to give all my time. And this dream helped me. I dreamed that I was in an attic room the front looking to the east, and the ceiling was sloping, and I thereby knew it was a top room in a house. All around the room was a platform raised about 10 inches, and on it were mattresses strewn, and upon them, bed coverings of various kinds. Some had been occupied and were vacant, and others were occupied by sleepers, and I was in one corner. Over yonder was a door on the right. I heard a knock that awakened me, and I remember how sleepy I felt. I could hardly get my eyes open. There I saw a servant, one that I never saw or knew. He said, "They are waiting for you for breakfast." And they sent me to see if you were coming. Oh my, it is late. I have overslept myself. To tell them not to wait for me. With that, I thought to get up, but as it started to rise, I was heavy with sleep, and my foot caught in the arm of the man sleeping next to me, and I went sprawling. I thought, well, what will he do? But he was sound asleep. My falling over him had not awakened him. Something in my dream told me it was Sunday morning. With that, I awakened. What did it mean? Well, I might take a meaning out of it that might be in full accord with the truth. I said, first of all, this is an upper room, and the Lord speaks of housetop saints. Well, then I'm glad. Seemingly, I was amongst the housetop saints. I was glad that I was not down in the basement. Then it was Sabbath morning, early in the morning. The sunlight was coming in. All that fits well. The sun is coming in. And it is time I was thoroughly awake. Then the empty beds around us, yes. Yes, so far as we know, most of the housetop saints have gone in. Here a few of us still sleeping in a dozing way, overcharged with the cares of this life. Well, you remember how tired and sleepy you feel, almost as if you had been intoxicated. Yes, well, that is a good deal the spirit of the world. You are glad you got awake. You felt so stupid, probably stupefied in our pastor's day. But still next to you was one still more so. And even your falling over him does not awaken you. You are glad you are awake and did not need a knock. What was that you told the servant? Have me excused. Tell them not to wait for me. Our dear Lord has provided a bridal feast, not a supper or a dinner, but a breakfast. So I knelt down. And ask the Lord to wait on me for a little. I determined to be more earnest and diligent in his service. So I say that while I do not attach much weight to dreams and consider them, most of them fleshly and of the adversary, but if we think upon them in the words of the Lord and accept nothing but what will agree with the scriptures, we will get a good lesson from it, unquote. Well, what a wonderful, timely dream. Not just timely for Brother Russell, because it deepened his resolve to liquidate his business interests and to be our seventh messenger full time, but timely for us because we've benefited so much from his work, from the example of his life, and from his words passed through him to us by our returned Lord. If ever there was a soldier of the light, after our Lord and the apostles, was Brother Russell. By his dream, I'm reminded of Ephesians 5, 13 and 14. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I love that. If we stay awake, pay attention, and prayerfully study, Christ will give us light. That's a promise worth our constant focus. Before we found Christ, perhaps we had some excuse for being sleepy. But now that he has found us, now that we have found each other, we should be wide awake. Each day, week, month, and year should find us more awake, more zealous, and more appreciative of our wonderful privileges. Our resurrection change is nearing day by day, and we want to be with our Father, our elder brother, and one another in the spirit realm. In our last theme talk, theme text thought segment, Paul tells us how we can make spiritual progress. Let us therefore throw off the deeds of darkness and put on our armor as soldiers of the light. Let us behave with decency as befits the day. No reveling or drunkenness, no debauchery or vice, no quarrels or jealousies. Let Christ Jesus himself be the armor that you wear. Give no more thought to satisfying the bodily appetites. So Paul's telling us that there's two kinds of things we must do. And that's implied that if we do these things, then we'll be successful. They are the negatives, putting off the deeds of darkness, and the positives, putting on the deeds of light. In our consecrated lives, we're simultaneously working on both of these, putting off the negative qualities and putting on the positive qualities. I prefer to spend more time on the positives, but first we'll address the negatives of our text. What are the negatives, the deeds of darkness, that Paul's talking about? Reprint 3181 gives us a clear definition. The works of darkness would be any works whatsoever that would not stand the fullest investigation, that would not stand approval in the light of the new dispensation, if it were already fully ushered in. Let's remember, this is a critical thought here, because it sets a standard for us. He says, let's remember that we belong to the new dispensation and not to the old, and should therefore live in accordance with our citizenship and our responsibilities towards the Prince of Light, and in opposition to the Prince of Darkness, his works and his ways. So our theme text mentions some specific negatives to avoid. No reveling or drunkenness, no debauchery or vice. And again, reading from Reprint 3181. The apostle's meaning to our understanding is a much more refined one than these words would represent. He urges us that in view of the time, and that we are children of the day, that we should not engage in worldly revelries, time-killing pleasures, harmless though they be, and that we should not be intoxicated with the spirit of this world. Unquote. Now, with the invention of all the media technologies of our day, there are many more time-killing pleasures available now than there ever were in our pastor's day. Television, internet, and social media are all examples of these things that could kill our time if we overuse them. We must walk honestly regarding these things, take them to the Lord, and decide how much time we'll give to these things. Now, the last two negatives from our theme text are no quarrels or jealousies. These are real negative dangers for our time. The world is full of quarrels and jealousies, more so now than ever before. We don't want to be a part of that, especially in our fellowship with our brethren. So let's turn these two negatives to positives. What helps me is focusing on the unifying awareness that we're all part of the one body of Christ. If I'm a left hand, it would be silly to quarrel with or to be jealous of my right hand. For this, we have 1 Corinthians 12, 21, and 26. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Regarding our unity of love as a unified body, we have the next verse. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. So why would we quarrel with or be jealous of other members of our spiritual body? Instead, we'll protect them. We'll be sure to encourage and support them. We'll love each and every one of them as the Holy Scriptures repeatedly urge us to do in positive language. John 13, 34 and 35. A new principle I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3, 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 Peter 3, 8, Phillips. To sum up, you should all be of one mind, living like brethren, with true love and sympathy for each other, generous and courteous at all times. So brethren, let's be obedient to Scripture and to our God by loving one another at all times, in the right way, to the very best of our abilities. Now moving on to more positives, reprint 3181 again tells us how to walk honestly. Let us walk honestly as in the day. We are not yet fully in the day, but we belong to the new era and are therefore to live even in this present time as nearly as possible up to the perfect standards of the future. So to live will signify self-denial, will imply that we will be misunderstood by the world, will imply that we will be thought foolish, and that we will be considered enemies, not only by those who are in gross darkness, but particularly by those who profess to be the Lord's people, children of the light, who really prefer darkness and error rather than light and truth. The same reprint tells us how to put on our Lord Jesus. The saints are to seek more and more to put on the Lord Jesus, to take each to himself the characteristics of the Lord Jesus, his meekness, his patience, his gentleness, his forbearance, his love, his willingness to be a servant of all, his temperateness, and moderation in all things, his complete devotion to the Father, his complete submission to the Holy Spirit, and all of his affairs, unquote. There's the prescription. By putting on our Lord, we're making space in our minds for the positive Christ-like qualities, and we're leaving no space for the negative ones. We're putting off the fleshly, worldly, devilish qualities. Putting on the positives means putting on God's armor, as Paul encouraged us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And I'll make no comment on these verses because they certainly speak for themselves. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When we're putting on God's armor, we're putting on the same armor that Jesus put on, and we're putting on his character. Jesus put on God's armor while he was in the flesh, and during his sacrificial life, he demonstrated how to use it so we can become, as our theme text puts it, soldiers of the light, like he was. What does it mean to be such a soldier, and how can we become one? Webster gives an excellent definition of light within our context: a mental or spiritual enlightenment, or its source, that which illumines or makes clear to the mind, as to throw light on a subject, for example, the light of conscience. Now, physical light enables us to see the physical world. But in the scriptures, light is used as a symbol of the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual life-giving power God gives to his people to understand his truth. Psalm 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Psalm 97:11. Light, the truth, is sown for the righteous. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. From God's word, our knowledge of the truth builds the foundation that allows us to put into practice each piece of God's armor. We must thoroughly learn God's doctrinal truths, which teach us how to become justified and sanctified. And we must be obedient to the light we receive from God's word. Our returned Lord, through the present truth, has restored to us the faith once delivered unto the saints. We must not let the world, the flesh, and the devil dilute the message. Even now, within some Bible student classes, there are those that might mean no harm, but nevertheless are deceiving many with false doctrines and false chronologies, being deceived and then deceiving others. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. For in the scriptures, our enlightened knowledge of God's truth, plan, and character gives us this vision of what God wants us to be. He wants us to be like him, God-like, and like his son, Christ-like. He wants us to be like him because that's how we'll be the happiest. He wants us to be eternally happy, and so do we. He has chosen us to be members of his priesthood, members of his family. He has chosen us for the light. 1 Peter 2:9. This is a combination of Weymouth and Moffat. Ye are a chosen race, a priesthood of kingly lineage, a consecrated nation, a people belonging specially to God, that you may make known the perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Light is the physical quality that's most often used to describe what God is like. God's first spoken words in scripture are from Genesis 1:3, let there be light. God's presence in the tabernacle was indicated above the Ark of the Covenant by the Shekinah glory light. The visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus at Jordan is thought to have been a stream of light, descending gently like a dove. The divine power at Pentecost was represented by flames of light, cloven tongues of fire. The Spirit of the Lord from his word is pictured as the blaze of light from a lamp, as we read in Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a lantern to my footsteps. Jesus describes himself as light in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. The effect of Jesus' human life is stated in Isaiah 9:2 and repeated in Matthew 4:16 when Jesus began to preach. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In John 1, 4 and 5, 12 and 13. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, that is, not physically, but of God, spiritually. So in Matthew 5, 14, and 16, Jesus used light as expressive of God's true people. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In John 12, 35 and 36, Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. God has enlightened us with his Holy Spirit so that we may be able to understand the spiritual light of truth. This enlightenment to understand spiritual things has special meaning to me. I was consecrated to righteousness for 20 years before I was guided to a full consecration. During those 20 years, I had learned quite a lot about God's plan, but I could not understand spiritual things because I was not spirit begotten. But I was in good company. Even Jesus, as a perfect man, couldn't understand spiritual things until he was spirit begotten in Jordan. Then he went alone, directly into the wilderness, to prayerfully review the scriptures with his heavenly Father, to gain a spiritual understanding of the divine plan and his place in it. By a spiritual understanding, I mean that we fully accept and understand what it means to have our sins forgiven, what it means to be in the secret place of the Most High, what it means to be a spirit begotten new creature, what it means to be a part of the great sin offering. I'm sure all of us have felt the encouragement of the enlightenment of the Spirit in our own minds. But we're continuing to work and pray to receive our full measure of God's Holy Spirit. We're grateful for what we've already been given and grateful for what we still will be able to attain through the Spirit and power of our God. The poet has expressed our gratitude to our Heavenly Father. Let everlasting thanks be thine for such a bright display as makes a world of darkness shine with beams of heavenly day. Our full enlightenment is our goal, but it will not be given to us without a fight. The world, the flesh, and the devil try to get between us and the truth, and we'll always have to fight them to obtain and retain the light of truth. As long as we're in the flesh, we'll be fighting to choose the light and reject the darkness. This might sound difficult, But the best way to attack it is to see our war as a fascinating challenge, a privilege that has come through God's favor and love. We have his constant help all around us and within us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Looking at it this way, all difficulties disappear, and we're left with the great blessing of God's challenge and promise of Colossians 1, 10 through 13. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Our inheritance of light starts in our new minds with the earnest of our inheritance at spirit beginning. But our full inheritance of the spirit nature is beyond the veil. Light is an inherent part of the divine nature. Speaking of our divine glorified Lord, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Obviously, as human beings, we're not born with divine light. We must gather this spirit light by sacrificing human things, by fighting for the light against the darkness. The ideal soldier is a loyal and experienced fighter. He has been trained to fight efficiently, and he makes sure that he uses his training in each battle he fights. He believes in his cause because he has proved it to be righteous. He trusts his captain with his life. He knows his captain is better trained and more experienced than he is. He has been through many battles with his captain, and his trust has turned in love. All of this and more is true of how we relate to our Lord Jesus as the captain of our salvation. He has already given his human life for us. So we trust and love him more than we would any earthly captain. He is now a divine spirit, always present with us in the spiritual battles that we fight each day. Our Lord, the Prince of Light, is establishing the kingdom of the light. We are children of the light, children of the day. All of us are fighting against the Prince of Darkness, who is constantly seeking to destroy our light of the knowledge of the truth with his darkness of error, ignorance, and sin. We won't win every battle of the war. That's unrealistic. Thinking that would keep us from the humble attitude of prayerfully seeking God's forgiveness. 1 John 1, 5-7. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've come to see the importance of confessing our sins in a private prayer, in an open, humble, honest, and personal conversation with our God. He knows about it already, but we can share our failures with him and tell him of our weaknesses and our inability to overcome them without his help. We can share our victories and thank him for them. We will win the war if we never stop trying to win each battle. And we never stop asking God's forgiveness through the merit of Christ when we realize we've lost a battle. That's how we fight our shared war alongside the captain of our salvation. I'll summarize all of this with our pastor's warning and exhortation based on our theme text from reprint 38:31. It is possible that some, even of the very dear and fully consecrated children of God, surrounded by the cares of this life, are weary in the struggle against sin and evil, or somewhat beguiled by the present things of time and sense, may have become more or less drowsy, and so stand in special need of the stirring exhortation, "It is now high time to awake out of sleep." It is a time for earnest, searching self-examination, for a more diligent feeling after God, for a closer walk and more intimate fellowship with Him, for a more thorough self-abnegation, more diligent and persevering cross-bearing, and more faithful conformity in every respect to the whole will of God concerning us. How important, then, in the short time that remains to us here, that we awake fully and apply ourselves most diligently to the cultivation of the God-like and Christ-like disposition of love. 1 John 4:7, 8, and 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. In closing, dear brethren, we're all part of the same heavenly army corps. Let's see ourselves that way, as soldiers of the light, fighting a common enemy together as loving brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's always keep in mind that the Son of Righteousness is present with us now to scatter the darkness. Isaiah 60:1-2. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Let's keep in mind the vision our Heavenly Father has given us of the divine plan of the ages, and the vision of the kingdom we're fighting to serve, as so beautifully described in Revelation 1:5. There shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'm so happy to be fighting this war alongside you, dear ones. May the Lord add the blessing of his loving wisdom and power to each one of you.
Thank you, Brother Alan. Wonderful exhortations and encouragements. Brother Alan has chosen to close with hymn 46, Son of Righteousness, and then we'll ask Brother Alan to close us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy light and for the wonderful standard thou hast shown us in the holiness of thy Son and the holiness of our dear brethren. We ask thy strengthening grace that we may be strong in thee in the power of thy might, that we may shine as lights in this dark world, and we may strengthen one another in the faith, that we may be pleasing to thee. We ask this for all of our dear ones in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.